I invite you to Titus chapter 2 this evening for a message or for a text. Titus 2, and I like to read verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I like to think about looking for that blessed hope. Verse 11 tells us that the grace of God appeared to all men. And again, this evening, as I read over these verses and meditated on these verses, the gospel is for all men. And there isn't any of us here this evening that is excluded. There isn't any of us that because of our background, our heritage, even our past life, that the grace is limited in our life. But if we reach out to Christ, we give our all to him, yield our heart and life to him, he wants to pour his grace into our life. The grace of God hath appeared to all men, and it's appeared to you. It has appeared to me. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This evening, we're here in this earth, but we're not home yet. And we're headed for a country whose builder and maker is God. And so this world is not our home. We're not living in step with the world. Traveling from to and from Brother John's place this evening for supper, we went past the Hershey, the Giant Center, and it's packed full of people. I guess it was packed inside. Parking lot was almost full the way it looked. And I thought about the kind of things that happen there, and I don't follow that. I don't know what all is there. The concerts, whatever all goes on there, but it's not our kingdom. It's not our kingdom. At least most of what happens there probably isn't. We're not in step with the world. The things that the world enjoys are things that bring heartache to us. And they do not supply the need of our souls. And so we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're looking beyond the things of this world. And we're looking to heaven, our eternal home. And we have an upward look, and our gaze is on Jesus. And we're expecting his coming again, looking for that blessed hope. I'd like to just think, first of all, the fact that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. I remember when I was a young man, and I remember evangelists that preached the gospel message. I remember a brother, I can still hear his voice. And I think that this was maybe before I was a Christian. I'm not exactly sure. But I can still hear the tone of his voice. He said, I think Jesus' coming will be soon. And it was the burden of his heart that night. And I remember some other messages. I remember a message one time, wasn't at a revival service, but I think we were headed toward Christmas season, and this particular brother, his burden was that he believed that maybe Christ would come over the time of Christmas, the time that we observe Jesus coming. And that was a long time ago. Many of you weren't even born then yet. And here we are today yet. And brothers and sisters, we get really, really comfortable here in this life. And even for those of us that preach the gospel and preach the messages of Christ coming again, you know, 1 year goes into the next. And we just we say the word, well, Lord willing, we'll do this. But we sort of expect that we're going to be here. But one of these times, time will be over as we know it. And the church will be called out. Jesus is coming again. Jesus himself promised that he will return. In John 14, verse 3, Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus came the first time, the scriptures tell us, in the fullness of time. And in the fullness of time, he will return again. I will come again. In Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and other scriptures, Jesus spoke of the signs of his coming. And he called us to watch for his coming. The apostles wrote of his coming. I'd like to read just a few passages here. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 13 through 18. Of course, this is Paul writing, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by the letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." In 2 Timothy 3, Paul speaks of the last days. Hebrews 10 and verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading a few verses there, verse 51 and 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And so Jesus is coming. He is coming again. The apostles also warned of doubting his coming. We have that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Not going to read those verses, but the threat, the danger is with us today of questioning. And people today aren't looking for his coming, people that aren't saved. And they try to push out of their minds the reality of a possible eternity. They try to convince themselves that when they die, then everything is over. But tonight, all of us will be somewhere throughout eternity, somewhere, somewhere. Eternity is a long time. Eternity is forever. And we will live, pardon me, live somewhere. The signs of Jesus' coming are more and more pronounced, I believe. Sin and wickedness and just blatant rebellion against God. The creation principles that God established are not only set aside, but they're mocked and replaced with man's ideas that are so foolish. But for the saints, we know that he's coming. And it's a real part of our faith and our belief. We need to be reminded again that because normalcy of the present tends to cloud our view of the future. Normalcy of the present tends to cloud our view of the future. And we tend to think that all things will just continue for a while. Christ is coming again. Time continues on. I had revivals here a number of years ago. Yesterday, I had not really checked to see which year that was, and yesterday I was looking through some things and some notes, and I saw that I was here in 2000, the year 2000. That's 25 years ago. And I probably said the same thing then. But here we are. But one day Christ is coming. He will come. Jesus said, I will come again. Let's never doubt it. Let's look for his coming. And look for that blessed hope. Let's think a little bit about some signs of his coming. One is that many will be enjoying the common things of earth life. We can look at what Jesus said about how it was in the days of Noah. And he tells us there that people were going about their normal life. They were good citizens. They were hard workers. They were going about the things that we do today. Providing for our families, enjoying the nice things of life, the good things of life. They sneered at Noah and his preaching and why he was building this big boat. I mean, forevermore, it had never rained before. Whatever was this big boat going to do? And time went on, 120 years. I tend to think that if you and I were living back then, we'd have wondered too. 120 years. But Noah believed God by faith. But they were enjoying the common things of earth life. And one of the signs of Jesus' coming is at a time when men will be deeply absorbed in the things of this life. And life will be moving on, seemingly successful. And one day, Christ will come back and startle the world. Jesus said in Matthew 24, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. It will be at a time when things seem to be going well. Life is rolling on. Industry is booming. Secondly, it's also a time when there will be wars and rumors of wars, political unrest, severe strife between nations, national leaders threatening each other with the idea of war. And it's all around us today. The nations of this world are just, the tensions are high. It's a time in which we're living. And you say, well, that's gone on for a while. And it has. Wars have always been a part of the national scene. But wars and rumors of wars, Jesus said, were to pay attention. Increased natural catastrophes, pestilence, earthquakes, famines. And there's an increase in those things. A disregard for God and truth. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax dim. Today, truth and holiness are disregarded. Satan is deceiving men and women by the masses to believe his lies. Disregard for God and truth. And Jesus also said in Matthew 24 that this gospel will be preached in all the world. And that blesses me tonight. And I don't know, we might ask the question, has the gospel actually reached all the world yet? I don't know. But we looked the other evening at, talked about last evening, I guess, the amount of Bibles that are printed and the amount of digital copies that this year or last year in 2024, the digital copies that were sold surpassed the amount of Bibles that were sold, printed Bibles. And the ability for the Word of God to penetrate into nations that are unfriendly to Christianity is like it never was before. Gospel preached in all the world. How will Jesus come? There in Acts chapter 1, maybe just turning back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, as Jesus ascended up into heaven, as they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And I don't know, will Jesus come? Will there need to be clouds in the sky? We say that he's going to come in the clouds. He will break through the clouds. You know, God can put some clouds in the sky if that's the way he wants it done, and Jesus will come through the clouds and break through. We need to be ready every day. I believe that what he's saying here in Acts chapter 1 is that Jesus ascended up into heaven, and one day he's going to descend, and we're going to meet him in the air. Titus 2 talked about his glorious appearing. It's going to be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet. And the trumpet will sound, and God will call the church out of this old world, and we will meet him in the air. Jesus is coming for those that are prepared. Amos 4, verse 12. Amos said there, prepare to meet thy God. And that message still rings out across our land today. Prepare to meet thy God. We need to get ready for it. We need to be prepared. There are things that we do, things that we get ready for. We go on trips and we prepare. We make sure we have everything ready, that we're all ready to go. But friends, tonight we need to prepare for Christ's coming. We need to have hearts that are ready to meet him. Every person will stand before God in his own right. We will not appear before God in the light or the shadow of someone else's righteousness. We will stand before God in our own right. We will answer for how we lived our life, how we used the responsibilities that God gave us. I'd like to look at 4 points in preparing to meet God, preparing for Christ's return. Number one is that he's coming for those who are looking for him. He's coming for those who are looking for him. And we have that here in Titus 2. He says that we're to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. We need to look for him. Expect him. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. He's coming for those who are watching. Jesus said in Luke 21 and verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." He's coming for those who are looking for him. We talked this week different times about the attractiveness of the world and the allurements of the world. And we become so attached to these things, don't we? We enjoy our jobs. We enjoy our work. We enjoy our properties. And it's right. But he's coming for those who are looking for him. We're not here to stay. One of these days, we will leave this old world. Secondly, he's coming for the redeemed. In verse 14, here in our text verses, says that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And so he's coming for those who are born again, those who have made your calling and election sure. We talked the first two evenings about this broad and narrow road. And unless we've been to Calvary, we're not ready. It's just that simple. Unless we've been to Calvary and we laid down our all and gave up our all and committed our life to Christ, we're not ready. Unless we've been to Calvary, we're still on the broad road. There are self-righteous people on the broad road. There are self-willed people on the broad road. There's people there that are seeking their own pleasure, walking the broad road toward a Christless eternity. And so he's coming for the redeemed. How is it tonight with your soul? Have you been changed? Have you been transformed? I'd like to read a couple verses in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus uses some very descriptive language as he talks to the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. And he knew their hearts. Jesus didn't have a GPS that he only knew their location, but he knew their heart. And so he was qualified to say these words. In verse 24, he calls them blind guides. And then we come down to verse 27, and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Tonight, you can have a life, you can have a heart that's whitewashed. It looks clean. When I was growing up in our dairy barn, we would whitewash the old barn. The old bank barn beams were exposed, and the stone wall in the back of the barn. And about once a year, we would get the whitewashers to come in and we'd blow everything down, blow all the cobwebs down, and then they'd spray this liquid lime, and just everything was pure white again. But you know, there were times when it would start peeling, or we wanted to do some work, and we realized how many layers of whitewash were on that. And it just, there it was. It got dirty and put another layer on. And Jesus said the Pharisees were like whited sepulchres, and they would whitewash these sepulchres to make them look nice. But inside, there was dead men's bones in there. And you might say tonight, well, my life isn't that bad. It's better than just a bunch of dead men's bones. But if we're just trying to cover it up and make our life look good to people, Christ wants to clean us from the inside out. Are you whitewashed tonight, or have you been washed white? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Redeemed from all iniquity. Purified unto himself a peculiar people, or a special people. We need to be redeemed from all iniquity. And we've been looking at this various times this week. But I'd just like to remind us again tonight, brothers and sisters, that looseness in morals, carelessness in how we relate to the opposite gender, doesn't go unnoticed. All iniquity. And if we're trying to cover that up and justify it, we won't be ready for Christ's coming again. We need to have zero tolerance for sin in our life. Zero tolerance. Thirdly, he's coming for those who are busy in godly living. Verse 12, he says that we should live soberly and righteously. And maybe I'm pulling just a detail, but we should live. Brothers and sisters, we can't just stop living and wait for Christ's return. When I was a boy, I remember our intermediate Sunday school teacher, she told us one day that their neighbor decided that Jesus is coming very, very, very soon, and so he quit working, he quit mowing his yard, and he said, I'm just going to focus on spiritual things and wait for Jesus to come. Well, the yard's still growing, I guess, today. He still hasn't come back. We need to keep living. Jesus told his disciples to occupy till I come. And we need to do that. We're here in this world. We keep going about our duties, providing for our families, providing a living, serving the needs of men, sending money to mission fields. We continue to live. The gospel needs to continue to go forth. And he's coming for those who are busy serving him and living for him and going about his business. Life doesn't stop. In verse 14, Paul said here to Titus that he's coming for a people that are purified, a peculiar people, and a people that are zealous of good works. And so it's living a right life. Bearing fruit in our lives for his kingdom. Ephesians chapter 5, reading a few verses there from verse 15 through 20. Says here that we need to redeem the time. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Idleness is the devil's workshop. And if we're going to loiter around with the world, we're going to not busy ourselves in the kingdom, in God's kingdom, we'll probably find ourselves on the wrong side. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there we have that again. Thankfulness is a help as we wait for Christ's return and as we continue to serve him. Zealous of good works. And last of all, he's coming for those who are unashamedly walking the narrow road. You know, tonight, brothers and sisters, we have a gospel message that is great. It's not to be ashamed of. Let's share the gospel. Let's live the gospel. Let's allow the gospel message to radiate from our lives. Let's believe in it. And let's serve Christ faithfully and unashamedly as we go through life. We live in a world that is walking away from God, We also live in a religious climate that people are deceived. And they're living the partial gospel. And let's take the whole gospel message and proclaim it, share it with those around us. How is it in your life tonight? Are you ready for Christ coming again? We'd like to sing a verse of invitation hymn again.